Good morning, church. Please sit. Please sit. That's a very kind introduction and a kind welcome. Thank you so much. Well, last time we were here was at the end of 2020. So we feel like we have so much to say to you, but it's respectful as a guest to keep time, and we'll try and do both. The first thing I want to say is, if this is the only church you've been a part of, you think this is normal. You see a video like that and you say, oh, isn't that what all churches do? No, you are an unusual bunch in a very good way. We were sitting there thinking, when is this going to end? And it was, and another one, and another one. And we thought, well, okay, this is it. No, and another one, and another one. You have an unusual generosity. And what I want to say to you on behalf of every project, because they're all amazing projects, we know most of them, is please don't stop. Yeah. We need you to keep doing what you're doing. It's easy to think, well, all this stuff would just happen anyway. It doesn't. It only happens because you are making it happen. It's happening because we know that you are going without, you are sacrificing, you're giving things up because of your amazing heart. It's clear that the Lord has done a work in your hearts because of your ability to sacrifice and give up and put others above yourselves. Yeah. So we say thank you with all of our hearts, and we also say, please don't stop. So we want to thank you for what your giving enabled last year. You may remember it was a school bus that we needed, and not because we wanted to upgrade, it's because we needed to add a second school bus. We have so much demand for our school. As you see, we get kids off the streets and back into families. And then once they're back in families, they're on our wait list to come to school. So we say to these kids, all right, go back to a home. And then they say, well, when can I come to school? But the problem we had last year was we had this huge wait list of kids who lived off our bus route. And the only way to solve it was to add a second bus route. Yeah. So because you gave, we were able to buy a second school bus that now services the whole city. So no matter where a kid lives, we can say, you can come to Sapeo School. And this is the confidence we have. If we can get a child to Sapeo School, they're going to make it. Yeah. So a school bus, you might think, pretty ordinary. No, what it enables is actually quite extraordinary. So thank you so much on behalf of our whole team.
We do have some things to share with you today. We want to talk specifically around the mission theme of love. But before we do that, we know there are people here who haven't heard our story, who don't know what we do. And there are also a lot of you wanting to know what's happened since we've been here, which I believe was in 2020 when we were last visiting you. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on that first, and then we're going to jump into this mission theme of love. So if you don't know us, Josh and I consider ourselves to be accidental missionaries. Before we lived in Lesotho, we were two people who were living our lives for God in a very normal and standard way. We were pursuing individual success. We were pursuing personal excellence. I was in politics. I was a deputy chief of staff to a government minister. I had worked for Parliament for many years. Josh had spent 10 years as a captain in the Australian Army, and he went on to be a consultant for one of the big four consulting firms. In every sense of the word, we were doing what we thought, what we had been taught God expected of us, which is be excellent, be personally excellent in everything you do, and then reflect the glory back to God. We were giving, but we had plans for our individual life. In 2012, I accepted a short-term assignment in Lesotho to support their national elections. And as I walked to and from my office each day, I was mobbed by the hundreds of children who were living on the streets. I wanted to help, but I wanted to help in a way that preserved my career. I wanted to give financially. I didn't want to give up my life. And so I began to volunteer with other organisations that worked with children on the street. And I saw what many of you see, which is that there are hundreds of people helping. Nothing changes. People are cycling in and out, 2 and 3 years at a time. And kids are dying. And God really challenged me. I want you to take every skill that I have given you, your education, what you are doing in solving the problems back home in Australia, and I want you to solve this one. Which meant I had to give up my career that I had spent 10 years working towards. I had to give up my source of income. Josh quit his job. He quit his source of income, and we relied entirely on God. Those hundreds of children who lived on the streets back in 2012, today, there are zero. I spent 2 years just sitting in the street, listening, watching, observing, learning. Why is it that nothing is working? And what I understood was that what looked like a problem of poverty, what looked like a problem of children who had nowhere to sleep, nothing to wear, was actually a problem of exclusion. Our children knew rejection from birth. Our children, because of their social status, because of their behaviours, were excluded from any healthy part of society. And we needed to create pathways for children to be normal, to be included, to find their purpose, to return to family. Doing that was so personally costly because it was not fast. It takes years. And the medium through which we have been able to do it was the creation of Sapeo School. It was a school tailored to the needs of children who had behaviour issues, who were stealing, who were violent, who were disrespectful, who were running away. But that place has healed hundreds and hundreds of children who remain in families to this day. Your mission, shall we talk about what we've done since we've been here, or we can do that at the end?
We'll do it at the end.
Your mission's theme today is love. And I think that's an apt theme for our mission at Sapeo. Because if there was one defining feature that made our work successful, it is the love of God. Yeah. But when I say that, it conjures up lots of pictures of love that we hear about in our society. Yeah. The love of God is actually a term that is tossed around far too easily. And it is attached to many initiatives and many actions that look nothing like the love of God. Yeah. The love of God has certain characteristics that distinguish it from human love. Yeah. And I think many of us understand how human love often manifests. Human love is often superficial, looking for something that feels good, looking for something that's quick, looking for something that makes the receiver look good, and often does more for the giver than the person who receives. When I began to work with very difficult children, I had to learn a different way of loving. And when we learn God's way of loving, love becomes a supernatural force. To look at how God loves and the characteristics of his type of love, we're going to begin in John 3:16. It is a verse that we have heard many, many times, but today I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. And it says, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him." God looked at the world and he saw its darkness. He saw what we see. But where human beings avoid, despise, blame, God loved. Yeah. Where human beings see evil people, God saw hurt people,
yeah.
Struggling people, wronged people, trapped people,
yeah.
Excluded people, hated people. And where we experience an instinctual response to condemn, he saw in every one of those people the potential for redemption.
Yeah.
Church, God's response to the things that we detest is a burning love.
Yeah.
When we look back at the translator notes for the people who were interpreting the Bible from the Greek to the translation we have today, these notes tell us that in writing this scripture, John is trying to express both the degree to which God loved the world and the manner in which he expressed his love. Both the extent and intensity of the feeling of love that God had for people and the way in which he showed people how much he loved them.
Yeah.
It was both his feeling and his demonstration of love. The scripture also showed us that his response was to send his son into the darkness.
Yeah.
Rather than avoiding the darkness, he inserted himself into the center of that darkness.
Yeah. Yeah.
His saving grace was not to be apart from this world, but to be proximate to hurting people,
yeah.
Walking amongst them, carrying burdens alongside them. The form of his love is to be with us in our pain.
Yeah.
That is the way he expresses his love.
Yeah.
And any of you who work in difficult situations with people who are hurting will know when you are proximate to pain, when you are inside of it, it hurts you back.
Yeah.
And by elevating the needs of the people that he loved, he took their pain on himself. He suffered alongside of them. He was willing to be personally harmed to be with the people that he loved. And he gave himself up as a sacrifice. Why?
Why? We read in John 3:17, he did not come to condemn. Isn't that amazing? What a thought it is that God sees our evil, and our response would be naturally that God would say, right, go and get him, God. Please, that's not his way. It's not who he is. And we need to reshape our thinking based on scripture.
Yeah.
God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world.
Yeah.
I don't know about you. That blows my mind.
Yeah.
That's the way that he loves, the way that he sees. Why? He doesn't want us to be punished.
Yeah.
It's right there in the scripture. John 3:16. God does not want people to be punished. So there's this element of grace which is not giving us what we deserve.
Yeah.
We deserve punishment and God didn't want to give it.
Yeah.
That's who our God is. Maybe some of you have a view of God that he's an angry God who is fed up with you. That's not what's in the Bible. That's not who he is.
Yeah.
You may deserve whatever you think you deserve, but God's grace says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's what Jesus coming did.
Yeah.
But he also came to give us eternal life. Yeah. Another way of looking at that is giving us what we don't deserve,
yeah.
Eternal life, going to heaven. Ordinarily, none of us, nobody on the planet deserves that. But great. So great is God's love,
yeah.
That he says, I actually want to be with you,
yeah.
Forever. All people. I want all people to be with you forever.
Yeah.
Doesn't that blow your mind?
Yeah.
Doesn't that change the way that you think about God? That he is so intense with love and passion that he would look at you and say, I want to be with you forever.
Yeah.
I want to hang out with you forever. That is who our God is, and that is who he is communicating himself to be through the sending of Jesus. That is the scripture that we've just read. Really, the sacrificial love of God is too good, and we continually have to wrap our mind around it. Now, I just want to touch on something that we can't explain too much today because of time. The coming of Jesus was not just about spiritual salvation. Okay, the Bible is actually very clear that you cannot separate the salvation of Jesus from the justice of Jesus, the justice that he brought to the earth and that he intends to bring to the earth. So let me just say, today the scripture is about spiritual salvation, but he also came to bring justice to the earth. It's very solidly there in scripture. Those two cannot be separated. So we're going to spend a bit of time in another familiar scripture if you've been around a church. We're going to jump into a very familiar New Testament story in just a minute. But before we do that, we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. And if you're new to church or the Bible, the Old Testament is the part of the Bible before Jesus came. And we're going to be reading from the prophet Ezekiel. So at this time, you know, the prophets were the people that heard from God and communicated to the nation. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, sometimes it has a reputation of being angry God beating people up. And we're going to read one of these scriptures. So I've just told you about how much God loves. Now I'm going to read one of the angry God scriptures. We're going to do it for a reason. So God's angry here. And I want you to work out, if you know, why he's angry in this scripture as we go through. If we can wrestle with these difficult ones, we're going to understand a bit more about the character of God and the way that he loves. You ready?
Yeah.
All right, angry God scripture coming. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 6, then 11 to 16. Then this message came to me from the Lord. This is Ezekiel speaking. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, you shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered all through the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Can you sort of see why God's angry here? There are people that he loves, and the leaders at the time were mistreating them, so much so that they had wandered and were not taken care of. And God's love is so great that he sees those who have been abused and mistreated and forgotten and says, that's not right. And he was angry at the leaders who had caused it. I wonder how God feels when he looks at the state of the world to see how people are suffering and mistreated and oppressed. I want to tell you that he's not angry at those people who are victims. This scripture shows us where his anger lies. But the scripture continues. Listen to this. In verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. This is who our God is.
Yeah.
Now, when God is saying, I myself will come, what's he talking about? Jesus.
Yeah.
isn't he? He's saying, you leaders have mucked it up. You have misrepresented me. You have misrepresented my love. I'm coming. I'm going to come and do it myself. So Jesus comes. And we have this story which depicts the gospel so well. And it's an interaction with an individual. An individual named Zacchaeus. Now, if I switch over and say Zacchaeus during this story, please forgive me. That's the Sesotho way of saying Zacchaeus. So I'm going to do my best. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It won't be on the screen. I just want you to listen. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. Of course they were. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Yeah. This is who our God is. Yeah. This is who our God is. When God said, I myself will come, we see in the person of Jesus that same character to say, I'm here to do it. This is what I'm about. So we just want to share a few observations from this scripture. I know it's probably something that you think, oh, they teach this story in kids' church, right? But we're going to spend a bit of time and hopefully get some adult observations out of this story. The first thing that we see was that Jesus was passing through. This place was not his end destination. He was actually just passing through the town. He had no intention to stay that day, but something made him stop and change his plans. Jesus knew his priorities, and he knew what was important to him. Now, we often struggle with this because we think in life we have to choose between the important and the unimportant, but those are always easy choices. The hard choices are choosing between two things which are both important. If this was me, the important choice would be, I didn't plan on staying here and I have a place to be. We're making good time. And here's a guy who looks like he needs some help. Right? Two important things. But when we know our priorities, we know that people come first. People come first. Right? Jesus knew his priorities, always. He saw it and he goes, today my plans have just changed. Yeah. I want to ask, how flexible are you to have your plans changed? How flexible are you to reprioritize? And it's hard for us in our society. We, especially Aussie culture, we can be very rigid and we can say, well, I wasn't planning on that. Let's do this another time. But Jesus saw in the moment, no, there's something going on here. Yeah. My plans have changed. My day has changed. I'm actually going to stay here tonight. How flexible are you? Yeah. Because when we are interacting with people, when we seek to live like Jesus and follow in his way, we say, right, what's important? My priorities can change at any minute. And I might have to cancel some plans because there's a person here who needs some attention. The next thing we learn is that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. What's important about that? Well, tax collectors were hated, right? And we're not talking about a guy who worked for the ATO, right? That's not what was going on here. Tax collectors were particularly hated in this time for a couple of reasons. At this time, where they were was under Roman rule and oppression. And the way that Romans ran things, they would come into a place and occupy, but then they would use locals as co-collaborators to collect the tax from people. All right? Zacchaeus was a collaborator with the enemy, with the oppressor. Right? The way that people lived and walked, they were so aware, looking at Romans all around them, we're oppressed. We're shut in. Our lives are not what they should be because of the Romans. And here comes Zacchaeus. He's one of us, apparently, and he's collecting taxes, supporting the oppressors that are here, but he's also getting rich off our suffering. Zacchaeus would have been despised. He was a chief tax collector in that region, a co-collaborator, the reason so many people were suffering, and he was profiting off suffering. Hated. He would have been excluded by his people. And you could say, and they could say, well, he chose it. He deserves what he gets. He deserves to be shut out. He deserves to not belong. Look at the life that he lives. Look at how we suffer. He gets what he gets. And when that happens, someone who's shut out and excluded, they then accept their position as an outsider. When belonging is not an option anymore, you confirm it by saying, I'm an outsider. And that leads to other behaviours that allows someone to be antisocial. Why would someone obey the rules when those rules don't benefit them anymore? Why would someone want to belong when you've already shut them out? Yeah. If you want to understand gang activity as we saw it in Lesotho, people would complain, oh, these antisocial kids, you know, and people would feel justified in beating them up for sport, getting drunk, soldiers and police going just to beat them up. And no one would complain. No one would say that was wrong because look at these kids. No, they steal, they rob, they're horrible kids. They've chosen it. But from their perspective, they were shut out well before then. No matter how good they thought they could be, they would never be accepted. So they band together with other excluded kids and say, stuff you, society. You've hurt me so much. Yeah. And they act against the society that rejected them. Yeah. Pretty logical when you think about it, isn't it? Yeah. That is what was going on with Zacchaeus. He was one of those ones that we would all get out of here. You don't belong to us. You get what you deserve, pal. And it just creates a cycle. But Jesus showed us differently. Yeah. If we want to be followers in the way of Jesus, we have to see differently and choose differently to the normal way of responding. But here's the amazing thing in all of that. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Right, there was still something within him that in the commotion of the crowd wanting one thing, he would normally be on the outside, but he ran ahead and climbed a tree and was curious. Who's this guy? I've heard about him. I want to see Jesus. And I want to encourage you, never assume what's going on inside someone's heart. You can see hard exteriors. You can see people who have shut off God and think, lost cause. But do not be surprised at what's going on inside someone's heart. There are real desires there. Behind all of it, there are real desires. People want to see who Jesus is. Yeah. Never believe that someone's too far gone. Yeah. I know sometimes we do our prayer requests and we think, no, I wouldn't even put in a prayer request for this guy. He's chosen it. He's gone too far. He doesn't want God. I want to tell you a short testimony of one of these situations. My eldest brother was a confirmed atheist. I mean, hated God, had just rejected God and had been for, I don't know, 20 plus years at least, and then was just completely against God, would mock Christians. There was no way to have a conversation about him. occasionally, if I could remember it, I'd just throw up a half-hearted prayer. Oh, yeah, God save him, you know, one day. Didn't really believe it was possible, right? You ever prayed a prayer like that? You know you should, but, you know, probably not going to happen. Well, this was one of those ones. No one had a conversation with him. No one had that deep and meaningful conversation late at night to get him over the line. Except one day I got a call on my phone and I saw it was him and I picked it up. He goes, "Hey, Josh, just wanted to let you know I'm saved." And talk me through this. Out of nowhere. And, you know, there's a big story behind it, but he got saved. He put his faith in Jesus through watching conspiracy theory videos on YouTube that led to, you know, people with weird prophecies that, like, the videos that you'd say, don't watch those, no, it's not very scripturally accurate, that's what gave him faith in Jesus. No one could get credit except God drawing someone to himself, because there was just something in there. Yeah. Never believe that someone is too far gone. Amen.
The next thing we see in Zacchaeus is that Jesus flipped the script on how we usually help people. When we design interventions for people, the most common thing you'll see is to set something up and call people to yourself. Yeah. Jesus flipped that. He said to Zacchaeus, "Tonight I'm coming to your home. Tonight I'll be coming to you." To seek and save the lost, we need to pursue people where they are. Yeah. We need to go to the dark places and learn to love and be with people just as they are. And this is the gospel. Yeah. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He was rejected and mocked and gossiped about for going to Zacchaeus' house. But he knew the gospel belongs in darkness. Yeah. And most of the people who need him the most will never come to the places that we establish. We did this in Lesotho. When we first began to trace the families of children on the streets, we discovered 80% of them were coming from one village. And in Lesotho, it was known as the cursed place. 80% of the prison population came from this village, and so did 80% of kids on the street. When you saw the video we played earlier today of that child, Taboho, who said, "I want to go to prison," that's not an anomaly. In the community these kids were coming from, that was the highest level of attainment that one could go after. Because at least if I go to prison, everyone will think I'm the most dangerous person around and I will be feared rather than abused. Wow. And so what did we do? We went to the government and we said, "You have a problem here in this village and we want to move into it." And we took our operations and we took our school and we placed ourselves in the very centre of the cursed place. Friends, that place is transforming. Yeah. The bars, we call them shebeens, that were around there, where men drank all night, they've closed. Wow. We've gotten involved in the local schools that are already in that village and we've said, "You know, the first indicator we have that a child will end up on the street is that they're no longer coming to school. Tell us when you have children who are attending badly and we will intervene then." We support children to stay in regular schools. We go where children are rather than expecting them to come to us. And this is what Jesus did with Zacchaeus.
It is. And when we enter someone else's world, instead of asking them to enter ours, we're saying you're acceptable. Isn't this the gospel that Jesus came to the world? When we enter someone else's world, we're saying you're acceptable. And you should see the transformation in kids, not when they come to sight, although that happens. It's when a teacher stops by their home that afternoon. "Oh, you've come to my home." Enter into someone else's world. And it'll be uncomfortable, right? We like to bring people into our world because we're comfortable in our world. Yeah. You're going to be uncomfortable in someone else's world. Right. But it's the gospel, so we do it. Yeah. The next thing that stood out is Jesus says, this man too is a son of Abraham. What's going on there? Here's this man that's excluded, and he's saying, he's one of us. He's one of us. He's a son of Abraham, just like you. He's a person. We have a shared humanity and struggle. We might look around at some people and say, there is nothing in common with us. Yeah, there is. Yeah. We share a humanity together.
Yeah.
And I get this sense in the moment, Jesus is saying, who he is more important than what he's done.
Yeah.
What he's done is pretty horrible. But who he is, a son of Abraham, that's way more important.
Yeah.
See, the story had given us information about Zacchaeus. Short story. We were told that he was short. We were told that he was a tax collector. We were told that he was rich. We were told he was a cheat and a sinner. All that information, all in one go.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, son of Abraham.
Yeah.
He's a son of Abraham. He's one of us. And Jesus in that moment put a different label on him.
Yeah.
Didn't he? Son of Abraham. He's one of us. The people we work with have lots of labels, let me tell you. And we have adults in the community coming to remind us of what those labels are. And we go, yeah, maybe, but we choose to put a different label on.
Yeah.
The next thing we notice is that Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. He knew what he was about.
Yeah.
And this statement here is a reference back to Ezekiel 34 that we read just before the story. As soon as he said that, everyone's mind would have gone to that scripture that they knew. Oh. Jesus connected this story of meeting Zacchaeus back and say, I myself will come. You guys have made a mess of this. I'm coming to show you the way that I love and that people need to be treated. These are my people. So when God says he loves the world so much with such great intensity, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about the lovable. He's showing us who he is, and he's showing us the way that he does it.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, let us walk in your way and love people like you do. Yeah. He brings them back. He saves them and includes them and gives them what they really need. The last thing we notice is that belonging comes before behavior. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, if you repent, if you sell everything you have, if you give back to the poor everything that you've stolen, I'm going to come to your house tonight for dinner. Didn't happen that way. Jesus said, I must come to your house tonight, Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
And through that belonging, something happened in Zacchaeus' heart that says, I need to clean up my act to line up with this belonging that I have. Belonging always comes. Our experience now, like well above 1,000 kids. Belonging comes first.
Yeah.
We don't focus on the behaviour. We don't. That catches up with who they see themselves to be after they belong. Dinner first, church. Dinner first. Love first. Treat people like they belong. It might take all the effort in the world for you to do that.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Do it anyway.
Yeah.
And see their humanity, not their behavior.
Yeah.
'Cause that's what God has done for us.
Yeah.
At Sapeo, we go for identity change. And we see it even when they don't. But give it time. A few months, they start to see it. Got something to say?
When Jesus ascended, he left the mandate of love to us. But unless we learn to love as he loves, with the intensity that he loves, and in the manner in which he loves, nothing transforms. That sort of love is so personally costly. And we see over and over in Scripture that we are commanded to do costly things.
Yeah.
things that are of no benefit for us, but that elevate and bring life to the receiver. We are told to spend ourselves, church, on behalf of the poor. Yeah. We are told that we should not be like the Pharisees, who prescribe standards to people and do not lift a finger to carry it for them. Rather, we are told that the fulfillment of the law of love is to be burden carriers, that we would enter the world of those who are broken and who are doing the wrong things, those who are hurting others and who will likely hurt us, and to carry burdens with them. But it's not futile. It's because there is life and transformation and a supernatural force of love that comes through adopting a kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. Yeah. If we can become carriers of that kind of love, we can see transformation in our societies. Yeah. If we will shed ourselves, we will see life in those around us. It is God's love that brings transformation, church, and it is our mandate to carry it.
God saw and loved. God sees and he loves. This is the way that God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that if we believe in him, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. That's the gospel. So I want to encourage you in the room who are believers, when you see, what's your response? Will you follow in the way of Jesus? Will you be a disciple of his and walk in his way and love? Will you do it? I hope that you will. Because this is how the kingdom of God comes on the earth. Through the presence of his character in his people. Love. Love. God's love. God's love on the earth is what's needed. And as we close, I also want to give an invitation to others in the room that you might never have put your faith in Jesus before, or you would just be honest with yourself to say, yeah, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I've never asked for forgiveness. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to today put your faith in Jesus. It's the best thing that you can ever do. And then we're going to pray together. Right? And listen, that the power is not in the prayer, in the words that I lead you in. It's actually the faith that is in your heart right now to put your trust in Jesus. Okay? So I just want this to be a special moment because putting your faith in Jesus changes everything. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're saying, I need forgiveness. I can't live to God's standard on my own. None of us can, all right? None of us can. And God knew it and saw it and said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to send my son Jesus to be a sacrifice, to live, to die on a cross, and to be raised again from the dead. And he says, all we have to do is to put our faith in Jesus, to trust that he came and died and rose again, and that satisfies God's anger, that he will not punish us. He does not want to punish us, the Bible says. He wants us to have eternal life, and the way we access that is through putting our faith in Jesus. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do today, is to put your faith in Jesus, to trust him, that your sins will be forgiven. And here's what happens. There's two things I can guarantee when you put your faith in Jesus. You go to heaven when you die, and you have peace here on earth. There are people in this room, and you might know some of them, their lives aren't perfect, but there's peace inside. We go through terrible things all the time. There's just this peace because we have the main thing in life sorted. So I want to give some privacy now for you to lift up your hand to show me that you've made that decision so we can pray with you. So can I ask everyone in the room just to close your eyes and just to give privacy? And If you're in this room today and you say, I want to put my faith in Jesus, I want to become a follower of Jesus, I want my sins forgiven, I want peace in this life, and I want to go to heaven when I die, I want to receive this love that you were talking about. If that's you, would you just put up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, but we are going to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. And once you put your hand up, you can put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. Are there more? Are there more? Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He cares. He sees and he loves. If that's you, would you just put up your hand and we're going to pray together. All right, everyone can open their eyes. What we're going to do now is pray. And so that those who lifted their hands aren't praying alone, we're just going to pray along with them so they can feel a little bit more comfortable. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer that just confirms the faith that's already in your heart. The Bible says now, because of that faith, you are saved. Are there any strings attached? Nope. That's it. It sounds very simple. It is. So let's pray together. Will everyone bow their heads? So I'm going to pray, and then you repeat after me. Father in heaven, today I put my faith in your Son. Thank you for sending him. I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again. And I believe too, Lord, that I will see you one day in heaven. Increase my faith today. Let me find community in your church and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.